Today's overarching lesson is preaching the gospel to yourself and learning to share the gospel with your brothers and sisters, specifically in your community group. So a lot of this is going to be about how we apply what we've learned so far in the class and say, okay, now how can we articulate it to myself and my own flesh that needs the gospel day after day, and to use the gospel to encourage my community group with. So the first 4 weeks were kind of more teaching, and today is going to be more applying, if that makes sense. And then I have a little exercise for us. But I want to start by just kind of recapping where we've been. So just to give you a refresher of what we've talked about so far in the class, this will be very flyover. Week one was the good news itself. Like, what is it, right? It was the gospel is good news, and we need to know what it is before we can go anywhere else. So I'll recap this today, but I want you guys to kind of remember this, internalize this a little bit. The good news is simply this. It is Jesus, the Christ, who is Lord and King, pre-existed eternally, was sent by the Father, took on human flesh, proclaimed the kingdom of God, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. This is now, remember our staple text, 1 Corinthians 15, was buried, raised on the third day, appeared to many witnesses, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, who is now enthroned as the Son of God on high. Does that make sense? So Jesus pre-existed with the Father, was sent by the Father, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserve according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again 3 days later, appeared to many witnesses, and ascended on high. That's at its core what the gospel is. That's like, that's what happened. That's the news. That's the good news of what happened. Week two, we talked about the story of the gospel. So Tyler spoke about creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and that these four themes are layered all throughout the narrative of the Bible. So we have creation and fall in the beginning of Genesis, and then we have a lot of fall throughout the Old Testament. Redemption comes through the Son, and then restoration comes in the end, right? So that's kind of the overarching narrative. That's the meta-narrative of the Bible. That's the story of the kingdom of God. Week three, we talked about salvation, that the gospel isn't something that just happened, but it's the message and the means that God uses to save his people. He uses the proclamation of the gospel to save, and that he specifically saves by what?
Blood. No.
By blood, but by
grace through faith.
By grace through faith. Yeah, that specifically, that is how God is in the business of saving people. We talked about how the gospel saves us from sin. It saves us from death and the devil and even the wrath of God, that Christ took on the wrath of God in the cross. And we also talked about, very briefly, how salvation is a past reality. It's a present, ongoing reality. It's a pilgrimage, a journey that we're on, and it's a future reality. That we're saved now, but we'll be completely saved when he gives us full eyes to see and ears to hear. We see now in a mirror dimly, but soon we'll see face to face. That's final salvation, right? Makes sense so far? Tracking good? Last time, we talked about the benefits of the gospel. Anybody remember any of the five benefits that we kind of went over last time, those who were here?
Justification.
Good.
Redemption.
Redemption. Good. Forgiveness of sins. That was another one. Reconciliation. God reconciles all three. That's another benefit that we get. We're reconciled to God. And adoption. That we're adopted into his family. That this is the familial covenantal language that the New Testament uses. That God adopts us and now we have a relationship with him. That's how we can use that language. And then finally, God himself, which is something we never want to gloss over too much. That in the end, we get God. Christ died to bring us into fellowship with him. So that's kind of the groundwork that we've been laying the last 4 weeks. A lot of teaching, a lot of foundation, good news, story, salvation, benefits. And today we shift to the equip part of the class, where we say, okay, we know all these things, so what, right? What are we just know them, but no, now we have to kind of put it all together into the everyday stuff of life, right? Because we're not always, this isn't always how we're going to be thinking in this academic context. We need to get down on the ground a little bit and say, okay, now that I know I've been saved by grace, I know that Jesus died for my sins and that I've been justified by him, how do I articulate that on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night to those in my group, right? What do I do? So before we talk about that, I want to talk about applying the gospel to ourselves, preaching the gospel to yourself. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? You need to preach the gospel to yourself. What do you think that means?
I just literally say it to myself in the car or something. If I'm like, Jesus came and died for my sin. If it came and died on the cross for my sins, then was rose again 3 days later.
Yeah.
And I just need to believe in him and try and follow. That's
right.
To just say it to myself.
Right. But. Why do you think we need that?
I think it's helpful because like we may not always feel the truth of that going through something. I had somebody say recently, like, hard to believe right now that God is good, even though I know it. But I think like, the preaching the gospel to yourself helps you to like fall back on the knowledge of it and to like know when there's tension between what you're feeling and what you know.
That's really good. That's really good. Yeah, there's such a... There can be such a cognitive dissonance between what we read and what we study and then actually like saying, okay, this is true for myself. It's kind of like what Brad was talking about in his sermon today of like, you need to stop listening to yourself so much and start talking to yourself. You need to start saying these kinds of truths to yourself. So preaching the gospel to yourself doesn't mean you write a sermon to yourself and say, here are my 3 points. Hello, Austin. Let me like give you an intro and illustration. It quite literally means what Colossians 3:16 says, in letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a really Pauline way of saying the word of Christ, like that is the gospel. Like it's the word of God, yes, but more specifically, it's the good news of what Christ has done dwelling in you. So that's kind of what I want to talk about is like, what does it look like for us to kind of dwell in this day after day? So here's some other things, that I think are good for us to, another reason why it's good for us to, preach the gospel to ourselves is because the apostles often talk about reminding us of things. We're forgetful creatures. So listen to, remember 1 Corinthians 15. I keep going back to this. But the first thing Paul says in it is he says, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you. I would remind you of these things. Paul, again, to Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, he says, remember Jesus Christ. What about him? Risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember this. Remember. 2 Peter 1:13, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So even we could see even the apostle saying, hey, this is something that we should probably be reminding of ourselves often. This is a good thing to ground ourselves in and remind ourselves of these things. And so Austin already talked about this, but here's some reasons why this is significant to do. I'll write this on the board. Why we should remember the gospel and preach it to ourselves. Number one, very simply, and I've already kind of touched on this, we're forgetful. We're prone to wander. We need to be reminded of the gospel each and every day, quite simply because we forget it when we wake up in the morning. Like we just kind of live our lives. We have to intentionally say, okay, I'm a Christian. Why am I a Christian? Because of the gospel, right? There's no other reason that you're a Christian today if it were not for the good news of Jesus Christ, right? But we're forgetful. We need to be reminded of this. We're like the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness and God would give them a blessing. He would give them bread. One day they would praise him. They would thank him for it. And the next day they'd wake up complaining. We're no different. So that's the first reason. The second reason is, and coincidentally enough, Brad talked about this in his sermon, we're at war. The Christian life is a constant battle between three primary enemies: the world, our own flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies of the Christian, right? And so if we don't know the gospel well, we're going to be devoured by these things. A famous Puritan once said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. There's no neutrality with this. We have to, we're in a war. We're in a constant battle with these three enemies. And we'll cover kind of how we actually use the gospel to fight the enemy in a second, but that's the second reason. Second reason, we're at war. Third reason, it's good news, obviously, that's what we've been talking about, but it's good news for whom? For you. Like, it's good news actually for you. That means that it's not just, this is a good thing, I need to be reminded of this, these are good things. It's like, no, this is for you. Jesus did this for you, right? And I confess, this one's very hard for me because I'm very good at offering the gospel to other people, but I don't often let myself receive it. I want other people to know the joys and riches that Jesus has given me because I've experienced those things, but I confess that I don't often let myself just sit in the reality of these benefits, that I have been adopted, that I have been saved, that I'm secure in Christ, that he's not going anywhere, that he's not going to leave me, that he is with me today. So it's good news for you. You need good news because you know what? Life's really hard. Suffering is going to happen. Really hard things are going to happen. And you need good news for yourself. Not just ethereal good news, not just good news that's on the page, but on the page that happened to you and for you. Does that make sense? So it needs to be good news for you.
Number four. How do I put this briefly? It's the remedy for your sins. How many of you sin? Everybody, right? How many of you like do it every day? Right, same. So how, what do we need to do in order to like be right with God? Is there anything we can do ultimately to get right with God? No, it's the work, it's what Jesus has done on our behalf, right? That's how we're made right with God. But we need the gospel to cleanse us, to forgive us, to go to him and say, hey, like, God, I need you right now, right? It's the only remedy for sins. So this is a quote by a famous quote, y'all probably heard this before, by Robert Murray McShane, but he spells it a weird way. It looks like Cheyenne. But he says, for every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ, right? So at the end of the day, we're bowing our heads, we're going before the Lord. We say, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me of this sin today. Thank you that you've paid for this. And now I'm made whole and new again, right? It's the only remedy that we have for sin. Go ahead, Winnie.
I have just a question along those lines. Like when we talk to the kids about forgiveness and you know, that Christ has done that work for us. And then when we do sin, like is that how we're supposed to be saying like thanking God for forgiveness rather than asking for forgiveness if we do sin? So I had always thought that we ask God to forgive us when we sin.
Yeah.
But it's kind of confusing. Like if he's already forgiven us.
No, that's really good. That's really good. The scriptures call it like asking for forgiveness, yes. I would say confessing is probably the better word. Is confessing your sin and saying, Lord, I did this. You know you've been forgiven in the past. But saying it goes back to kind of that past, present, future reality, right? Like, Lord, thank you that you have forgiven me of this sin. And that's kind of what I was talking about there. But that's really helpful, honestly, to say, no, I did do this presently, whether it's the offenses to your child or to your spouse or whomever, and saying, Will you forgive me for this? I confess. I need this forgiveness. So the answer is yes on both accounts. You're already forgiven for that, but the scriptures still call us to confess our sins to one another so that we may be cleansed. Because we do have forgiveness in the gospel, but we also have cleansing in the sense that he wipes away those sins from us. And so it's already paid for. It's being paid for. It's going to be paid for, right? Again, it's kind of weird to put in your head, but be in the present. Be in the present. And that means embracing what Jesus has done for you already and still continuing to ask, Lord, will you apply that to me once again? Will you do it again?
Do you think it might be the same kind of like principle of like, I think of the same language of like baptism, where don't shoot me, but
no guns.
So, and I was speaking to you, but also to her. In that, whenever you're saved and a new spirit is created in you, you have a desire to be obedient. Now, we are sinful by nature, and you know, we are prone to wander, but. In wanting to obey, we will confess. So confession, I think, and this is where I'm asking you for confirmation, could be the case of it's not like the, at that point, like after
the initial salvation point. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not a necessary part of being saved, but it's what you do because you're saved.
Yeah.
Like, in the same way that baptism is. Like, it's
right.
not the thing that makes you saved, but that is what you do because you are saved. So you do confess and ask for forgiveness and, you know, whatever other steps that looks like.
That's a great way to put it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's part of our obedience. It's what Christians do. Ultimately, like Joshua said, like, you know, if I sinned against Joshua and I, heaven forbid, like got hit by a car after this without having confessed that to him, I believe I would still be forgiven of that sin and I would see Christ yeah. in glory, you know, because of what he's already done for me.
Yeah.
But it's, yeah, I don't want to like open up too much hypotheticals, but does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Winnie? Thank you for clarifying. That's good. Austin, do you have something?
I was just going to say, Winnie, I think it's good to still tell the kids to ask God for forgiveness in the moment. Cause I think Jesus models that in the Lord's Prayer, right? He says,
yeah,
forgive us of our debts. We have also forgiven our debtors. Right. And so, yeah, I think Taylor's answer of yes was just a really good thing. Like, it's good to recognize that it's already done, but also when Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us to kind of pray in the present. So I don't know if there's a wrong way to go about it.
Yeah. And then after you do that, then you can thank him and say, Lord, I trust that you have forgiven this. Thank you that you have, you know. But good question, Whitney. That's good. Lastly, again, I'm going to hit on this till I die. The gospel brings us to God. That's why we need to preach it to ourselves. Jesus is now our mediator because he's at the right hand of the Father, right? And so because of that, we now have access to the Father through the work of the Son. We have access that nobody in the Old Testament ever would have had. Remember anybody know what the Holy of Holies is? It was the place in the temple that only the high priest could go, because that's where the presence of the Lord is. But now the curtain in the temple has been torn, and we can go to God because of what Christ did on the cross. It was torn as soon as he died. And like that's a symbol of the kind of access that we now have to the Father. So that's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, because the gospel opens us up to a relationship with the Father. Does that make sense? Okay. Awesome. So, how do we do this? How do we speak the gospel to ourselves? Another title for this that I really like, I didn't coin this, but how do we get gospel fluent? Because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about speaking the language of the gospel and being able to kind of spin it like a diamond and apply different facets to what we're going through, right? So how do we get gospel fluent? This isn't going to be groundbreaking. Step one, open your Bible and go to the gospel texts. So I'll give you some for those who are taking notes. These are good news texts, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Good news. Mark 1, 15. This is Jesus talking. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Right? Luke 4, 18 through 19, another good news text. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me, that is the Father, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
gospel texts, salvation texts, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Anybody have any idea what that says?
By grace alone.
Yes, that's our grace alone text. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Right? For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18. This one is, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Gospel texts, right? Salvation texts. Then we go to our gospel benefit texts. So forgiveness, Matthew 26. This is Jesus at the Lord's Supper. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for what? For the forgiveness of sins, right? Lots and lots of texts about forgiveness. Redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Again, what we're doing here is we're learning to speak gospel, right? This is the language of the gospel. Good news, salvation, benefits. All of this is, and you'll notice that, like, the apostles are great not bringing it into those categories. It just overflows out of Paul. So, like, you have, like, forgiveness and redemption in one text. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins, right? Justification. This is Romans 3. That's the famous justification text. I'll read just one verse of it. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, right? You're starting to hear, okay, these are all of our texts that we've been covering. Adoption, Romans 8 is your adoption go-to if you want to be reminded of how you relate to God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but rather you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, right? So we have adoption in the gospel. All of these things. Remember, what are the two key responses to the gospel? We know that the gospel happened, that it's good news of what Christ has done. We know we have redemption and reconciliation, all of these things. How do we respond to it? Anybody remember? We covered this a little bit. Two key responses that we make to the gospel. Repent and believe. Yeah. Repentance and faith. Repentance is what?
Is confession part of it?
Confession's part of it, yeah. What else? That's it. Turning away from sin. It can also mean having a change of mind. Changing your mind and going after somebody else. What about faith? What's faith? Yeah, yeah. That's actually how Hebrews 11 defines faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's really good. Anybody else? Faith. The Greek word is the word pistis, and it means belief, but it also means a sense of like allegiance. Like, you know, it's not a common word, pledge allegiance to the flag, but that's honestly kind of what it is. It's like, and you're pledging, you're making an oath to someone. You're saying, I'm going to follow this nation, this state, this person. It's really a declaration of the reality that we're not our own, but we belong to God, right? That we belong to Jesus. So that's faith. It says we're going, it's an active trust in his work and not our own work, right? So two responses. We have repentance and faith. Open the word first. Second, respond, repentance and faith. Third, ask the Spirit to help. This is another way that we apply the gospel. Some days it's going to be hard to do this. You think about the story of the in the Gospels of the father of the boy with the unclean spirit. I think this is in Mark. He famously says, "I believe, help my unbelief." What a paradoxical statement. I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, what? Jesus, I believe you, but I don't believe you. Right? It's so hard to like put into words. But like, he's human. We're human. And I've often had this conversation with people that say that are like finding it hard to like believe in Jesus, right? To believe, even Christians, to say if he was just right here in front of me, if he would just make it if he would just make it plain that he's real and he's here, then I would believe him. Well, Jesus was right in front of that father and he was still struggling to believe, right? So this is hard. We need the Spirit. But what's amazing is Jesus' response to this paradoxical statement. He says, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. So in other words, like the way that I kind of connect that text is to connect something else that Jesus said in the Gospels, which is, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can't do anything. We can't do anything apart from him. We can't do anything apart from the Spirit. And so we need him to help us in our unbelief, right? So that's really key when we're talking about applying the gospel to ourselves, asking the Lord, would you help me believe that these texts that I'm reading in your word are true, that they're good news to me, and then I can respond in repentance and faith because you're helping me do so. Does that make sense? So applying the gospel, it's really these three steps over and over and over again, like kind of in a vicious cycle. Like, Lord, help me repent and believe and trust that the work that you've done on my behalf is true for me. You know? Any questions, any comments on any of what we've talked about so far before we move on? Clear as mud? Cool. let's go through some examples of applying the gospel. So we have this. Let's maybe deal with some like real time examples. Let's say you're struggling with shame. You've done something wrong, maybe something that you regret, and you're shaming yourself for who you are. That's the power of shame. Guilt says I've done something bad. Shame says I am bad. I'm a bad person. See the difference? You're shaming yourself for something you've done. How would you apply the good news of the gospel to yourself if you're ashamed? here's kind of where I would go. This is this isn't one of the texts I mentioned, but again, we're learning to speak gospel here. Listen to Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's the gospel, right? Joy that was set before him endured the gospel, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the assurance, right? So he, in the gospel, despises shame. He says, shame has no place in my kingdom. And so he subverts it. Think about Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they were ashamed. What did they do?
They hid themselves.
They hid themselves. What did they, their eyes were open, right? When their eyes were open, what did they notice?
Their nakedness, their sin.
Right, their nakedness. So what'd they do?
They hid.
They hid. It says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths to clothe themselves. They put on clothes. They were so, oh my gosh. Like, I just sinned. I've just been opened up to like what I've done. So they covered themselves. But the gospel is the great reverse of that clothing. Because when they were clothing themselves, it was a picture of clothing themselves like with their own righteousness, right? But listen to Isaiah 61:10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments. Not of fig leaves and loincloths, but garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robes of righteousness. You have his righteousness. That's how the gospel combats shame. You're clothed in him, right? There's Jesus despised the shame, and Isaiah says that in Jesus, he has clothed you with garments of salvation and covered you with the robes of righteousness. That's the great, that he wipes away shame. He takes it away from you. He despises it. So that's an example of applying the gospel shame. What about overcoming sin and temptation? Say there's a sin that you're constantly dealing with that you can't seem to overcome. Gospel text, I like Romans 8 a lot. Romans 8, I think, is the kind of the Mount Everest of all the Bible. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And even, he even goes further than this. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So there's victory. There's Jesus has risen from the dead. He's overcome in death, and he's given us the same power that rose him from the dead to overcome the sin and struggles that we face today. So we look at that. We look at the way that Jesus overcame sin and death through his resurrection. So that's what we're looking at with sin and temptation. Some of us, I'm definitely included in this, some of us struggle with inadequacy. And so we lean into like performance-based acceptance, that we need to do things to be accepted by people, right? How do we preach the gospel to ourselves in that? Here's something that has been really helpful for me. I love to think about, when I think about like performance-based relationships, if I'm doing something to get somebody else's approval or even get God's approval, I love to think about the relationship of the Father and the Son in the Trinity. And here's what's really cool about this. Before Jesus began his ministry, anybody know what he did like right before he started his public ministry, before he like went to the streets and said, repent and believe the gospel? Anybody know what he did before that? Carpenter? Yeah.
He was a carpenter. He did work with his father, but he did something pretty significant before that. He got baptized. He got baptized. This is before he chose his disciples. This is before he did any miracles. This is before he started anything. He went and he got baptized in the Jordan. And here's what happened. It says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Before Jesus had done anything, before he had cleansed a leper, before he walked on water, before he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, before he fed the 5,000, the Father looked down on his Son and said, "I am well pleased with him." Jesus hadn't done anything yet. And God loved him like that. And so you might say, well, yeah, that's Jesus. You know, who wouldn't love Jesus? Well, guess what? We know better than that, because we know that the Father is pleased to adopt his children, right? And we know that of all the promises of God, that they find their yes in Jesus. So we can take that and say that because of the work that Jesus has done on my behalf, because of his perfect life, he now looks at me and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. So who am I trying to perform for?" Right? That's how the gospel speaks to these things. And we can say with Paul, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. So you can see in each of those scenarios what we're doing, right? We're taking a different facet of the gospel, of shame, overcoming sin, being performance-based, and we're saying, here's how this, let's plug this in now, right? Does all that make sense? We're doing this for the building up and edification of ourselves so that then we can do this stuff that we're about to go through. So that's kind of how we share the gospel with ourselves. We have to learn to get gospel fluent and say, okay, Jesus, he despised shame. He rose from the dead to overcome this sin. He's given me the Spirit to kill this sin and follow him. And he's pleased with me. And there's nothing that I could do to earn that. Just like there was nothing Jesus did to earn it, because they loved each other in eternity past, right? So think about those things. Think about it, and we can do more of that too. I want to talk about this, and this will kind of be how we close out our time. But this is a really helpful graphic that I stole from a pastor named Jeff Vanderstelt in his book, which he has a book called Gospel Fluency. It's called Fruit to Root. Fruit to Root, and then Root to Fruit. So it's kind of nifty. So the way where it came from is Vanderstelt, whenever he counseled people, he would often ask them four questions. He would say, who is God? What has God done? Who am I in light of what God's done? And how should I live in light of who I am? Some people approach the scriptures that way. I've kind of talked about, like, in Bible study, you can approach the scriptures that way. But in a really helpful pastoral way, he reverses the questions and kind of walks them through backwards to go from the fruit of what am I experiencing now, which could be a lot of things, right? And so we're talking about applying the gospel now to our community groups, to those who we love.
we're listening for what people are saying. I'm really struggling with control right now. Like, I really just, I want the best for my kids, or I want the best for my career. And I just wish it were this way. Or I'm really afraid. I'm really fearful of what's going to happen in the future. Or I have a lot of anxiety over this conflict. We're listening for this is all fruit. That's what all this is. And so what we do with these questions is that each question kind of like digs down a little bit deeper until we get to like the very root of what we're talking about. Does that make sense? So he gives an example of in the book, Jeff was talking with his wife, Jane, one morning, and how she was struggling with anxiety over their children. So she was worried about whether they were really believers. She was concerned about sending them to school. She wants to protect her kids. She's worried about what they might be exposed to. There's a lot of control and fear and anxiety. And so Jeff asked the first question. He said, okay, so what are you experiencing right now? She's like, I'm afraid. And then Jeff goes to the next question. He says, in light of what you're experiencing, what are you believing about yourself right now? How do you perceive you are in this situation? And she said, I'm in control. Jeff responds, but if you're in control, why are you anxious? Why are you worried? She said, well, because I'm not in control, but I believe I have to be over the situation. I'm not in control, but I believe that I have to be. So what is Jane's issue? What is she experiencing? She believed that she was supposed to be in control in place of God. And she believed that God has abandoned her because of it, right? She even tells Jeff, she's like, I don't believe that God is loving me right now. And so he says, so he goes to this question where he says, what has God done? And she says, I'm believing that God has abandoned me. And he goes, okay, well, what does that tell you about who God is? And she says, the last thing she said was, I don't believe God is powerful. I don't believe that God is capable to fix this situation. And so we look at that and we're like, wow, that's like a really, that's a very vulnerable thing to say, that God is impotent or that he's absent. And the natural response is to say, you know, cheer up, don't worry. Like, could be worse, right? Well, we could have better days. But that's not helpful, because the problem is that those responses don't address the real problem, the sin that's under the sin, right? Because it might actually be as bad as we think, or worse. And it's also a man-centered response. It's not a gospel response. So this kind of response leads us to put the weight of change on ourselves and our own efforts. Like, we say, well, just stop worrying, we just tell ourselves. And then we make greater self-efforts towards behavior modification, or we end up living in denial about the real spiritual battle that's going on in and around us, right? So we need the power of God to save us. We need the gospel. So when you get down to this question here, who is God? The reason that's at the bottom is because what we believe about God is fundamental to everything. It's the most important question that we say. What you think about God, like, determines kind of what you think about the universe, you know? It's not just what you think about yourself, it's what you think about God. And so that's why this is at the bottom. So in repentance, the exercise then goes from the root now up to the fruit. And so what he did is he asked his wife, he said, who is God actually? And she said, he's love, he's peace, he's joy, he's my shepherd. That's this question here. But then you press a little bit further. You say, well, what has God done to show you his love? What has God done to show you he is joy? What has he done to show you he's peace? And then you say, well, I I was a sinner. God died for me. He showed his love for me and that he gave up his only son to save me, right? That's what gets us to the gospel. We're getting down to the gospel. Then you go up and you say, okay, in light of God's work, now we're asking identity. So now who am I in light of what God's done, right? We're getting up a little bit. And Jane says, I'm adopted. I'm chosen by God. I'm his beloved daughter with whom he is well pleased. And then lastly, you say, okay, now what am I experiencing right now? And now you're in the fruit, right? Now you're actually experiencing peace. Now you're actually experiencing love and hope and joy. Does all this make sense? You're going from what you're experiencing here all the way down into who you think you are, what you think God has done to you, and who God is. That's why this says confession of sin. This is all the sinful stuff coming down. Repentance is going back up. We're turning and we're going back. Okay, who is God actually? What has God actually done? Who are you actually in the gospel? And what are you experiencing right now? This is your confession of faith, right? Sin on the way down, faith on the way up. So this is where we can put our salvation lesson and benefits into action. So when we say, who is God in the gospel? We say, God is the creator of all things. He's the very essence of love. And he's so loving that even when we turned away from him, he sent his son. And what has he done? He's redeemed us, right? He's given us redemption. This is where we talk about the good news of the gospel now, that he pre-existed with the Father, that he lived a perfect life, that he died the death we deserve, that he defeated sin and death and hell and Satan. And now, who am I in light of this? I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm reconciled. I'm redeemed. I'm chosen, right? We have our benefits. And how should we live in light of the gospel? This is what you're experiencing right now. You could also say, how do I live? Or like, what's the fruit that should come from this? And that's obedience. That's where obedience comes in. So we obey Jesus. We get baptized. We follow him as his disciples. We die to ourselves and follow him. We join a church. We take communion. We do the spiritual disciplines. We practice our spiritual gifts. We give and we serve and we repent often. We love our neighbors and we share the message of the gospel so that all might come to believe in him. So that's kind of the heart of this exercise.